I saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Just for a little while tonight, I want to preach on the subject of man overboard. Let's pray. Father, bless, I pray, in this part of the service. God, there's nothing I can add to what's been said and what's been done. Only the Spirit of God can do anything now. Lord, it's been so good, I don't know how to get any better. There's been enough truth that has come from this platform tonight, Lord, to give us all something to chew on for eternity. I pray you'll help me in these few minutes to redeem the time, and I pray you'll be pleased to use me, and I pray you'll breathe life into this outline and this message and this unworthy servant. And God, I pray that somebody will be blessed for it, and I pray, God, somebody will receive instruction, and maybe somebody will be saved. Now, Father, get glory to yourself. Thank you again for allowing me to be here and to hear what I've heard tonight and see what I've seen. Thank you, Lord. And I pray now you'll bless, and we'll thank you forever. In Jesus' name, he's worthy. Amen and amen. I want to preach tonight just for a minute or two. Not actually a minute or two. It's going to go longer than that, I assure you. I'm ministerially speaking in reverse when I say a minute or two. But I want to talk to you about this man, Jonah. The title of my sermon, I had another title. I marked it out. I called it Walking the Plank. He didn't walk the plank, bless God. He was chunked overboard, no doubt about it. But he did wind up overboard. And so I titled it Man Overboard. And when you read about the life of Jonah, you know, and you try to liken it to lifetime experience now, you know, I'm sure Jonah had his problems, but he didn't have a whole lot of excuses for disobeying and running out on God. I didn't read in this book where he had any family problems. I don't read where his wife was suing him for divorce or stepping out on him. I didn't read about having problems with teenage daughters or teenage boys. I didn't read anything about that. I didn't read in here he had any problems with his foes. I'm sure he had some folk didn't like him. He was a preacher, bound when some folk didn't like him. But I didn't read anything about any pressure that was being placed on him because of his foes. I didn't read about any family problems that were pressuring him. I didn't read about that he had any financial difficulties pressing him. When he got down, he went out of the will of God and disobeyed God. He had a pocket full of money when he left. I mean, he had enough at least to pay his own fare. So he wasn't in debtor's prison. He didn't have a lot of financial difficulties facing him. He couldn't blame his disobedience off on his financial situation. He couldn't blame his disobedience off on his family situation. And he certainly couldn't blame it off on his foes. And in reality, really, even if he did have financial problems, even if he did have family problems, and if he did have a lot of enemies and his foes were giving him a fit, when you come right down to it, you can't blame it off on that anyway. But he didn't have a whole lot of excuses that he could offer. But God still dealt with this man and dealt with his disobedience. And God always deals with disobedience. Basically, he deals with it in three stages or in three manners. His dealings with us, the manner of his dealings, the severity of his dealings depends on basically, number one, our position. Number two, the clarity of his will in our life. And number three, the negative effect that our disobedience is going to have or is having on other people. You see, there are those, you know, the Bible said, I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. He didn't say I was going to smite the bus captain and the sheep are going to miss the shepherd. And so there is, if you're in a position of authority, you're in a position that God has put you in, where much is given, much is required in return. And God, that's the way God deals with us in disobedience. Now, Jonah is going to be dealt with. And I assure you that disobedience is always dealt with. We like to think maybe because the hammer hadn't fell yet, that maybe this is one time is one. No, there's no exception. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in this story, I want us to look, first of all, as we look at this situation. And in verse number 5, at this point, Jonah is unaware that there's any problem. He's headed off down to Tarshish to an easier life. No pressures. He doesn't want to go to that wicked city Nineveh and preach there. He doesn't want any part of that. So he's taking the easy way out, he thinks, and he's going down to Tarshish. And I want us to look, first of all, at the sleeping seer. In verse number 5, it said, "Then the mariners were afraid." Now, God sent out a great wind, and there's a tempest, and everybody's being tossed about, and the ship is. And it said, "The mariners were afraid and cried every man to his unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten of it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper?'" Here this fellow is, O Jonah. They are in a terrible predicament, and yet Jonah is fast asleep. Now, I wonder how in the world in this situation, listen, these mariners were afraid. But why is it that Jonah, why is there no storm raging in his soul? Why is it that this man of God, this preacher, who has walked out willfully on the will of God, why is it that his conscience is not bowed in pains of conscience? How is it that this man who preached preached the Word of God, this man had a commission of God, how is it that this man, the servant of God, could take this so flippantly and so lightly that in the midst of a raging sea, he's down there fast asleep? Why was no rage boiling in his soul? Why wasn't he trembling at the very thought, the fearful things that may happen to him? Did you ever get to think of what God might do to you? But somebody said, the fear of God, that's not really the way to, that's not the way to get folk to do right. It works for me. The fear of God has kept me out of a hole. What? A trouble. Not because what God's doing, but what God might do if I did do it. But why is it this man is not trembling and peeking around every corner and listening for the raging wind? How is it that this man can sleep so peaceably when disaster is right around the corner and he's been disobedient? No doubt about it. It was clear cut. God said, "I want you to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city." And he told him what to do when he got there. But it said, "But Jonah arose to flee from the presence of the Lord." There is no mistake about it. He has simply looked God straight in the face and said, "I'm not going to do it." And he took off running. So how is it that this man, at this place in his life, we find him so peaceful, asleep? Well, I submit to you for two reasons. First of all, because I think he's failed to grasp the seriousness of his disobedience. And secondly, I think that he has failed to understand the severity of God's solution to that disobedience. He has not fully grasped the seriousness of what he has done. He hasn't grasped the situation. He's not grasped really. I mean, it seemed to him, it must have seemed like a minor thing. I mean, let's face it, God's got plenty of preachers, does he not? Sure he got plenty of preachers. God's got plenty of missionaries. Sure he does. And if I don't go, somebody else probably will. If I don't do it, God will find somebody else dumb enough to do it. If I'm not willing to go, oh, come on, God can find somebody else. It's just a minor little thing. I mean, he's got servants running all over their cells. And if I don't do it, I serve a sovereign God, and he'll see that the job gets done. It's no big deal. Count me out. Well, I'm afraid it's a little more serious than that. You ever do things and you did them, and you did not really realize the seriousness of it? There's some things I've done, man. I'll tell you what, I got married one time. Honestly, I was 18 years old. I thought I knew everything there was to know about anything. I mean, brother, if you'd asked, I could give you the question. I had all the secrets of the universe worked out, had all the problems figured out. I would to God I had some of the problems I got now back then, so I had all the answers for them. But I married this little girl, and she was a very young, beautiful little girl. And I figured, well, I no problem. I've been taking care of me pretty good now in these 18 years. And at least the last three or four, I figured. I said, I think I could take care of this little girl. And, I remember when we got married, the judge married us right after he stuck this guy in prison, and I was next. And I heard him lay out the sentence to this guy. I got a worse one than that guy got, man. But I was there, and I remember the judge, and he said, you know, you take this woman, all this kind of stuff, you know, for better or for worse. And I noticed I laughed a little bit, because I really thought he was joking. I mean, what's he talking about, worse? I mean, I was like, what could be worse? I have found the most beautiful little lady in all the world, and I have conned this girl into marrying me. This bozo's talking about what could be worse about this. And I remember the twinkle in his eye. Well, me and that beautiful little lady, we've been together for over 26 years now, and I want to tell you, we've been to the worst neighborhood a few times. Not a few. And I remember it wasn't long after that, we were fruitful and loving, and we began to multiply, and we got us a little creature about that big. And I was not totally ignorant. I know how you get those little creatures, but I didn't understand about these little creatures. And I remember thinking, I said, now, man, I gotta take care of this little thing. I mean, it don't know nothing. And I gotta teach it everything. And all of a sudden, I begin the first time in my life, I begin to kind of waver in my all-knowing abilities. I thought there may be a couple of books I might ought to read on this one here. I never got a hold of this one. Then we continue to be fruitful, we got us another little creature about that big. And you would think that double the problems, but it doesn't, it quadruples them. And we were continuing, we got us another little creature about that big. All three of them little girl creatures. And I don't know, I never had any little boys. I don't know about raising boys. But I tell you what, them little girls, they're different. Man, they're different. I would tell you, that's expensive business, brother. Hey, little boy, you get a shirt, pair of shoes, chunking out the door, he's all right. You get a little girl, that ain't the way it goes. They got all that undergirding and everything they got to have, man. And it is expensive, I want you to know. There are some benefits, though, with just having little girls. I mean, little boys, they finally get too big to sit in your lap and smooch you. But praise God, little girls, though. I got a 25-year-old daughter. She still comes sit in Dad's lap. Now, though, she kisses me on my bald head, and that makes me mad. But I got married, but it was about 4 or 5 years before really the whole impact of that situation set in on me. And before I really got a hold of the fact, I had 2 children, I had a wife, and God had called me to preach by then. And honestly, I thought, what in the world am I going to do? How in the world did I get in this position? I didn't realize the seriousness of one little, I do. And I've been doing for over 26 years. I remember I joined the military. Oh, good night, nurse. I was 17 years old at that time, so I had 75% of everything figured out. And I went down there, and I'll never forget it. I was telling somebody the other night, I joined the Navy. The reason I joined the Navy was I figured I was too smart for the Army. You know, I had a dummy join the Army. I was smart enough for that. I figured I was too smart for the Army, but I figured I wasn't smart enough for the Air Force. And they're not going to take an idiot like me. You got to be smart to be in the Air Force. Then I thought, well, I'm not tough enough for the Marine Corps. I mean, I'm a lover, not a fighter. I ain't mad at nobody. I never wanted to hurt anybody my whole life. And so I thought the whole thing left the Navy. And if you join the Navy, you're going to have a roof over your head. No matter if it is painted gray, it's going to be a roof. You're going to have a real bed to sleep in with real sheets. You're going to have some muddy hole somewhere. And then they're notorious for good food. That sold me right there. I said, sign me up. And I joined the Navy. And I remember we got there, and I flew on the first airplane, flew out to San Diego. It was in the early 60s, and we got out there, and when we got to where we was going, there was an old gunny sergeant, a Marine gunny sergeant standing out there. There's old chief bosun's mate. And all the guys, we were on the plane, boy, we was all joking. Some guys going to Marine Corps, some going to Navy. We was all joking and all. Why, you'd have thought it was old salt coming back from World War II. You know what I mean? We were really talking it up. We got there, we come out, and so they started lining us up over here. All the Navy recruits go over here. And we were standing, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was raining, as I remember. It was in February or March. And so we were standing over here under this awning. They got all the Marine recruits over here. Made them stand up over here under no awning. So I stand over here and I thought, I obviously made the right choice. This is looking better already. I looked over and said, hey, yo, Semper Fi, suckers. We're standing over there. I couldn't wait. I was all excited. Man, I am a member of the United States Navy. I said, man, turn me loose. Give me a battleship here. I mean, I want to just get me at it, man. I'm ready to go. Give me a sailor suit. Put me on a battleship. I'll show you how to run this outfit. On the way there, they'd give us this envelope. And in this envelope was a bunch of papers. They said, there's 2 numbers you need to memorize before you get where you're going. The first one is called a billet number. 2-digit number for me. I'll never forget it. It said, memorize that. The next one was a 7-digit service number. Said, have that memorized before you get there. I didn't memorize nothing. But I said, I never do nothing before you're supposed to. Don't do that, my boy. I was having too big a time. We got out there and they got us this big gray bus pull. It was exciting. It really was. It was exciting. Adventurous. This big gray bus pulled up. USN stenciled on the side. Man, we got on that bus. Man, I am United States Naval personnel in person, no less. And I got on that bus, all us guys, and they took us down there to the naval station. And they never take you to those places in the morning. No, it's always at night. We pulled in that gate. We come through that gate about 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. They left us standing out there at the airport till the right time. They took us out there, pulled in, big floodlights shining down there on the main gate. They pulled us in there, that bus stopped, driver got out, walked out, shut the door, left us sitting on that bus. We sat there in the dark. Boy, I was excited. I said, oh, this is it. Boy, I can't see the battleship right now. It's just too dark. I know that. There's a battleship over there somewhere with my name on it. Man, I'll probably be running that outfit before this is all over. I said, man, come on, let's hold up here. Get somebody here. Let's get this show on the road. What is this anyway? And we sat and we sat. Oh, man, I mean, you could cut it with a knife, the tension. All of a sudden, the two front doors on that bus, boom! And up them stairs come a maniac. I mean to tell you, I never saw or heard anything like it in my life. He come up there, aren't you good for another bragging, 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 bragging? I never heard a man cuss so much in my life. I never repeat himself one time. He said, I want you. He said, first word out of your mouth, he said, better be sir. The last thing out of your mouth, your filthy mouth, better be sir. And it better be right in between, or you're dead meat. He said, I want you to, and he come, start coming down the line. And he asked this first man, sir, what's your billet number? And I didn't realize, but he's coming down. And I know he got this one guy. He didn't answer right. He grabbed that guy by the shoulders. Boom, hit his head right on top of that bus. I thought, oh, no. Got to find the billet number. What's my billet number? And this man, he come up to me. He looked at me and said, yeah, you, mister. What's your billet number? I said, huh? Man, he got so wham, hit my head. I said, oh. He said, what'd you say? I said, sir. Huh? Why, a man hit my head. Oh, I've never seen nothing like it in my life. And I'll tell you what, he went down through there, and then all of a sudden the back doors, boom, they open up. Here come on these other two gals, and they start rushing everybody out. Everybody had, out, they're pushing. Man, everybody's coming out the front door, and we didn't realize it, but right outside the door, there's a man out there throwing mattresses at everybody that comes out. Now, they said they were throwing them to you. I interpreted at you. I didn't know that's the way they did it. I never had nobody in my whole life throw a mattress to me or at me or anywhere around me. And I came running out there. I just tried to stay away from them maniacs, back in the back, pushing everybody out. I came out. I got two steps. Wham! I got hit flat down. I mean, everybody's piling on top of me. And that guy's kicking, get off, get kicking you. And me and Pine, I got up, got that mattress. And you run over there and you find this billet number. Got two footprints. Boom, boom. You put them footprints right there. They stood there. Then they got four or five of these maniacs. They're going up and down the rows. Just ain't making no sense. Just hollering, screaming at you. And I was thinking, I said, what does this have to do with sailing on a battleship? Man, they took us up to go to bed. This maniac got up there and we're going down the barracks. He's going backwards. He's pointing up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. He pointed up to you. You went to the top bunk. He pointed down. You went to the bottom bunk. Then we got enough. He said, all right, he said, I forget how he said it. Some order, mount your rack or something. I never heard anything like my life. Anyway, I knew what he wanted. I jumped in that bed. He said, turn. I laid there and take it. All right, he said, you good for another worm. You are now Sleep. I've never been ordered to sleep in my life. I laid there in that dark room, and I thought, oh, Lord God, what have I done? What have I done? You know, I got to thinking about those poor Marines. I said, they're probably dead by now. If it's just as bad on this side of the fence, their thing was on all this other fence. I said, if it's this bad over here, they probably killed them. They probably got him out there using him for bayonet practice. And I thought, well, it'll be different in the morning. This maniac fella, he Fry works the midnight shift. He won't be here in the morning. He'd be gone. We'll get down to the real nuts and bolts training this thing and on that battleship business. Man, I mean, I held out for that battleship a long time. I was in the Navy 4 years. I never even saw a battleship, let alone get on one. And we let me on a tugboat. Next morning, about 5:30 in the morning, all of a sudden I found out that the maniac, he lives there. He don't go home. He lives there. He came in, the lights went on, and somebody was hit the trash can with a nightstick, and this big girl would come walking down, just grabbing bucks. Poof, 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 poof. Guys are rolling out. I mean, he's like, yeah, Ted, sir. Man, I jumped out. Stand. Everybody just stand. All right, he said. You men got 15 minutes? I don't mean 16. I don't mean 17. You got 15 minutes. You get in that head and you do this and this and this and this. He said, all right, he said. All right, fall off. Well, I didn't know what a head was. I had no idea what a head was. But some other fellas didn't know what a head was. I mean, some guys ducking ahead and getting out on the bunks. You know, sticking a head under the bunk. Guys are running around. I didn't know what a head was. Guys are running into each other. Well, I found out what it was. It's a naval terminology for the toilets. What that is. But I'll never forget. I thought, what have I done? Well, did you ever make a decision? And you couldn't get out of it? And listen, most of them decisions, brother, you don't get out of them without some pain, misery, suffering, anguish. This prophet has made a terrible mistake, but he doesn't realize the seriousness of it. My friend, I just quit reading your Bible. It's just a little thing. My friend, you have not apprehended the seriousness of your offense. Yeah, just quit winning souls. Quit talking about Jesus. It's just a little thing. I mean, God's got a lot of other folk. You have not fully grasped the seriousness of your sin. Notice the searching sailors. The searching sailors. Here these men are. Look at verse number 6. Says the shipmaster came to him and said, what meanest thou, old sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God. If it so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And he said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and what people art thou? In verse number 9, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Notice the searching sailors. These men are professional sailors. Listen, the shipmaster himself, it says here, was worried. I mean, if the captain of the ship is worried, well, you do well. You do well to check the wind out yourself. The man that owns the ship, the guy that's sailing the ship, he's worried. The sailors are worried. They are professional seamen. Here's a landlubber. This guy, he's down here, and he's sound asleep. Man, these guys, listen, they marvel, first of all, at his serenity. So how can you be so serene about this? Now, it wasn't because he was rested in Jesus. No, sir. You know, sometimes, and listen, there's great peace. Great peace to them that love the Lord. And listen, everything can be falling apart around you. And if you're in God's will, center of God's will, I mean, you can have peace. There is peace. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. But I'll tell you something. There's a lot of Christian folk that are just as saved as you and I are. And they're so far backslid they can't see up. They'd have to climb a stepladder to scratch fuzz balls out of a snake's belly button. I mean, brother, they're backslid as they can be. And they are just as serene can be. And they marvel. How in the world can you be so serene about this? I mean, this ship's about to go down. My dear Christian friend, you are the will of God. You're not living for God. And I say, as we're going to see in a minute here, I mean, this was, you know, it was no big deal from a human standpoint. We ain't talking about a human standpoint. We ain't talking about what some radio preacher done. We ain't talking about what some deacon did down the road. God deals with individuals, as has already been pointed out. These sailors, they marveled at his serenity. They were mystified by his sincerity. I know one thing, Jonah wasn't a Baptist. He's too honest. I said unto him, said, hey, Phil, said, who are you? What's your occupation? Man asked me that one time. I told him I was a vacuum cleaner salesman. That was about 10 years ago. I've been preaching 24 years. I didn't tell him I was a preacher. I was so disgusted at myself, I didn't even want to embarrass God telling anybody that I had anything to do with it. I said, I'm a vacuum cleaner salesman. That's what I told him. Now, before we got done, I had to tell him a lot more, and I had to admit the truth. But I told him I was a vacuum cleaner salesman. I hadn't committed adultery, but I tell you what, I was out of sorts with God. And I'm about ready to throw in the towel. And I was so embarrassed myself, I didn't want anybody to know I had anything to do with God. I don't know why I picked a vacuum cleaner salesman. Thought they might make more money than preachers or something, maybe, I don't know. Well, look at this guy. They said, what's your occupation? When's you coming down? And yeah, I don't know why come cops got to do this. You don't even know when you get stopped. Policeman, may I ask you, what's your occupation? What do you do for a living? Oh, well, they just put you in jail without getting around to particulars and being personal, man. And cops stopped me here the other day. I shouldn't do it. You know, I get in a hurry sometimes, you know. And this cop stopped me, and I have my Bible. Next time, I'm going to shove it under the seat. Right on the dashboard. So what do you do for a living? I'm a preacher. I said, you are? He said, yeah. So what kind of preacher are you? I said, well, I'm an independent Baptist preacher. Oh, he said, you believe that book there, don't you? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's a good book, ain't it? I said, yes, it is. He said, you know, it's a shame. It's a shame you don't read these road signs as good as you read that good book. I said, well, I wasn't going much over. He said, no, I'm about $45 worth. Well, this Jonah fellow, you got to take your hat off to him. But he's honest. He's sincere. He said, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear God. I believe about this point, that's about the truth now. He knows the jig is about up. He ain't asleep anymore. He sees I am in a pickle, sure enough. This is one mess we got going here. They marveled at his sincerity. Then notice, if you would, the sinning saint. Verse number 11. He said, then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wroth and tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Look just a moment with me at the sinning saint of God. This fellow is. And he... I mean, you want to know the truth of the matter? The fact of the matter is this, that a Christian cannot get by with as much sin as a sinner can. I don't care any way you cut that. If you're a child of God, you cannot get by. I didn't say you couldn't do it. Here in the town of God, in this room, that's not capable of doing the most heinous, awful, wicked, vile sin known to mankind. And then, matter of fact, there ain't a saint in the book that I ain't seen it done some things from murder all the way just about as bad as you can name. I didn't say you couldn't do it. Well, I'll tell you something. A Christian cannot get by with sin like a sinner can. You can't do it. So, well, sinners ain't get by with it either. No, it's payday coming. Well, I'll tell you something, friend. If you're a child of God, man, God takes care of you. You know, paydays comes. You know, it's not at the end of the road here. I mean, when we get a payday, I get one about every 2-3 days. That's why I like to keep short accounts. This man, listen, he's there. He said, for my sake. All this whole mess because of me, for my sake. He's not being a good influence on his companions at the moment, to say the least. You know, I mean, you might as well admit it. There's something, now, like our brother preached the other day, there's a lot of folk I love, some folk I don't like. And everybody I love, and then my brother and sister in Christ, but some folks are not good for me. I just be honest with you, there's some preachers I cannot hang around. They're not good for me. Maybe I'm not spiritual enough. I don't know what, but there's some. I just can't hang in too close with some of them. They're not good for me. And this man, obviously, in this situation, he's not being a good influence. Listen, as a child of God, the Bible said we're the salt of the earth. And the salt has a seasoning effect, among other things. And my job as a child of God, listen, wherever I go, whatever I'm involved in, whether it's sitting on an airplane, whether it's talking to the checkout lady, whether I'm at a church preaching, whatever it is I'm involved in, when I leave, that situation ought to be better for my having been there. Because I'm the salt. It ought to be like the savor on a piece of meat. And some of us... just to be honest about it, we've about lost our Savior. And you turn a thought. Another be thrown out and trodden under the foot of men. But every situation ought to be the better for our having been associated with it. And then, let me see, then notice if you would the sympathetic sinners. And these sympathetic sinners, and I'll tell you what, this really is the whole thing here. If you don't get nothing else, I hope you get a hold of this here. You gotta excuse my undershirt's coming out, preacher, and it's terrible. Man, my undershirt shouldn't come out. It never has come out. Damn, huh? Night nurse. Something don't feel right, man. I think I got a sock in there or something. What? Oh, I forgot we're on television. I really do. If a sock falls out of here, I'm in a mess. I don't know. If I had a little kid, I'd say I got his underwear on tonight or something. I don't know what's wrong. You got to be up here trying to preach with this kind of a... You know the kind of problem I'm having right now. I'm trying to hurry because I know it's getting late. Okay, let's look at this thing here. We got to hurry up here. Let's look at the sympathetic sinners, if you would, here in this thing. The sympathetic sinners. He said, all right, take me up, chunk me overboard, everything will be all right. Now notice verse 13. Look at verse 13. This is amazing. Yeah, listen, if most of us, if it had been a boat full of Christians... He wouldn't have had to ask us to throw him over. Bless God, we'd have run him out and choked him over. He would have had a finest tooth and nail. We'd have thrown him to the sharks. Well, notice these guys. Nevertheless, he said, listen, I'm the problem. Throw me overboard, everything will be fine. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea was rough and tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now notice, if you would, the sympathetic sinners. Now, you know, these sinners, really, they are a wonderful example of the attitude, anyway, that us Christians ought to exemplify. And I submit to you, they are an indictment to our age and our Christianity in this present hour. Notice the first thing about these men, they valued prayer. According to verse number 6, according to verse number 5, you say, well, they're praying to heathen gods. I bet you there's some heathen spent more time in prayer than you have this week. They've been over in the Middle East. You know they're at the right time of the day. Them Muslims will roll out their little carpet, take their shoes off, face toward Mecca. I don't care if they're in a grocery store, out on a main thoroughfare. I don't care if they're in a fancy department store. I don't care if they're in a restaurant. Brother, they're going to roll that mat out, take their shoes off. They're going to bow their head toward Mecca, and they're going to say their prayers. You can't get some Christian pope that say they believe in prayer. You can't get them to do that once a day in the privacy of their house, somewhere in a prayer closet. These men valued prayer. I don't care if there was prayer, no false God. They thought there was some value in prayer. And they asked him, they said, hey, call on your God. They valued prayer. Then notice they confronted the perceived guilty party. They come right up to the man, verse 7 and 8. They come up to him, they say, come and let us cast lots, and we might know for whose cause this evil is upon us. Lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him. They didn't go down the other end of the ship and start talking about him. They started a writing circulation campaign and put his name on the front of some quote-unquote Christian prodigal and spread it all over the world where every lost mailman between here and Bangor, Maine could read about it. Oh. These are men of character. They went to him and confronted him face to face, eyeball to eyeball. And friends, if we'd simply do that much, oh, my soul, how it would help our day and age. I mean, have we gotten so crass and are we so unreasonable that we cannot sit down and be confronted and criticized. Nobody's above criticism. Now, nobody likes to be criticized. And most criticism, I would say, is destructive and not really to help a person, most of it. And I'll tell you what. These guys, I took some courage. I mean, they come right down there, faced him eyeball to eyeball. They confronted the guilty party. Then, notice they attempted a less painful solution. Verse 13. He said, it's my fault. Throw me over. Everything will be fine. But they didn't do that. You know what this shows me? Here's a bunch of lost, hell-bound idiots, as far as I know. And here they are, heathens, and they're full of mercy. Here's a foreigner. He ain't of their stripe. He ain't of their camp. He ain't even of their nationality. He's a foreigner. And he said, listen, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear God, and it's my fault. I mean, he's outright admitting, you guys are losing your whole cargo because of me. It's been a financial disaster for these men. And they still don't know if they're going to get... These men are literally putting their lives on the line to try to show a man mercy. Oh, he deserves it to get chunked over. Well, that's all a man deserves. He don't even deserve that. But here are some lost, hell-bound heathen showing mercy. Oh, God, have mercy on us and shame on us. When some lost heathen have got a better concept of mercy. They were trying their best. They said, we'll just get him to land and throw him out. Let God do whatever he wants to him. They didn't want to throw him in a situation they knew if they threw him over, he was going to drown. They just knew that. So they said, we'll try to get him to land. Or maybe a starve to death, or maybe get worked out with God, whatever. That's not our problem. But they tried a less severe solution. They tried. They had mercy. And then they didn't respond to God bitterly due to God's providence in their life. This is one of the most fascinating, awesome passages in the Bible. These are lost men. These are sailors, if you please. Probably a bunch of godless, profane, whoremonger, you name it, the whole nine yards it goes with being a sailor and being a heathen. And yet they've got enough mercy. And when they saw the hand of God, they didn't react bitterly. Said there in verse number 16, said, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And notice what they did? They offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I don't know what them vows was. Someone probably knew. I'll never get on a boat again. That'd probably be my vow. I'm going in the infantry after this or something, you know. But they made vows. And listen, these men, they had every right to be upset. I mean, if humanly speaking, if you want to get upset with God, God wiped out their whole load. Listen, these men made their living by carrying goods from this place to that place. You know what they were doing back up there in verse 4 and 5? They're chunking it off the boat. They're lightening the load. They're chunking everything off. They lost an entire cargo, more than likely. This is a trip for naught. Plus, their ship is near to be destroyed. The tackling's all fouled. They're going to have to work for a month just to get things seaworthy again. And all because of one man. And listen, as far as I know, Jonah didn't commit adultery. He hadn't embezzled the church funds. He hadn't run off with the secretary or the piano player. He hadn't done none of that. He simply disobeyed the voice of God. And because of that, these men have suffered. They've suffered fear. They've suffered psychologically. They've suffered financially. And they've suffered physical damage to the boat. And undoubtedly some of them. But they didn't react bitterly due to God's providence in their life. And I mean, these are lost people. Heathen, if you please. But how many times have I seen Christian folk, so-called or probably all Christians, but react adversely and bitterly because of nothing more than God's providence in their life? Man's a fool that does that. And then notice, in our clothes, we're going home. Notice the sovereign solution. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Notice the sovereign solution. God, make no mistake about it, God is still in control. He was in control in Jonah's day. He's controlled in our day. Amen. And Jonah wasn't the last man or woman. There's been many a man or woman that has went to Whale University and graduated with honors, cum laude. And God prepared a great fish. My friend, all the great fishes are not dead. And they all ain't been beached yet. There's a few more out there. A few more out there. Man overboard was the normal cry for a man falling off board ship or whatever. You don't hear anybody saying, man overboard. You don't hear anybody saying, good riddance, although probably some thought that. But here's a man disobeyed God. Make no mistake about it, God deals with sin. He must deal. That's why he tells us, if you judge yourselves, you'll not be judged. But when you are judged, because God must judge us, if we don't judge ourselves, then when you are judged, you're chastened of the Lord, that He might not condemn us with the world, because God is going to judge sin. Listen, when God found sin in Eve, Eve probably never thought for a moment the seriousness of her sin. And she plunged the entire human race, billions and billions of people who had not been born yet, by her simple conversation, probably on a continual basis, with the serpent. And God, when He found that sin, He judged it. He judged it in Adam. He judged it in Eve. Somebody one time said they got a raw deal. Somebody said, man, that was an awful hard punishment for just what little they did. No, friend. Listen, Adam and Eve, they sinned. They did all the sin that was available for them to do. I've never done that. I dare say there's nobody, the worst sinner in the group, has never committed all the sin that was available for you to commit. I doubt there might be, but I doubt. But that's what they did. They did all the sin that was available for them to do. That judgment wasn't too harsh. I mean, brother, there's a lot of grace in that judgment. But God had been within rights to grab by the nape of the neck and fling them off into the outer darkness, fling them off into the lake of fire, and start all over again. But He didn't. But when God found sin in Adam, He dealt with it. When God found sin in Lucifer, He dealt with it. And when God found sin in Jesus, He dealt with it. Although as sinless He was, but He bore my sins, His own body on the tree. When God found sin in Jesus, it wasn't His sin. He's the sinless Lamb of God. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But when He found sin in Jesus, that is the sin that He bore, my sin and your sin, He dealt with it on Calvary. My friend, that's why you don't have to die and go to hell tonight if you're lost. There's a way out. My Christian brothers and sisters, oh my, what kind of persons ought we to be, seeing that all these things are true? Let's bow our heads with our heads bowed. Dear Pastor, you come. You come, and I'll turn the service over to you.